Thank you for the introduction, Brother Steve. As Brother Steve was saying, I kind of grew up in this church. We had went to another church when I was very, very young, and at one age, I think I was 11 or 12, there was a little white church next door to here, and it seated about 200. I have a bad habit. I always check to make sure my zipper is up. For some reason, when I start speaking, I'm always like, is my zipper up? Is my zipper up? So I hid behind the pulpit for a second. But that little church over there is where I grew up going to church. And I grew up being around the Blairs and just being loved on by people and seeing things happen. And it just coming in today, hearing the songs, seeing some of you same people, Brother Jerry, my first times in ministry, some of you don't know me. I think Brother Dan brought some people over to this church that did not know me. So I'm going to give a little bit of our testimony and what we do in ministry before I get into scripture. My first parts of ministry, I would say, was with Brother Jerry Brown at the truck stop. Me and Dad would go there every Sunday morning and start playing music. And at that point in time, I was so scared, almost as scared as I am right now. But I know if I keep talking, I'll get over it. There was a little pulpit in front of the truck stop ministry, and I would hide behind that pulpit. I wasn't even singing. I was just playing the guitar, and my dad would stand out there and sing and play, and just Sunday after Sunday, so many Sundays, I was like, man, I would love to sleep in this Sunday. You know what I mean? As a older teenager, 20-year-old, I was staying up really, really late like we do, and I was like, this would be a good Sunday, you know, to stay up late and pray and then sleep in. It never happened. But it was such a blessing looking back now on the Lord had his hand on me, showing me the way that the Lord works. There was a lot of powerful Sundays in that ministry, wasn't there, Brother Jerry? A lot of Sundays that people were down on their knees praising God, tears coming down from people's faces. And as a young man that is already accepted the Lord, I was then seeing there's something more out there. There's something more. This relationship that I have with God can get to a new level, but God wants to dig me a little bit deeper. So years kind of fly by, and we say that we have years that fly by, but the whole time God's pulling things out of you. God's cultivating your ground. God's working into you. And years go by, and I'm like, I want to go on a mission trip. So Brother Emmett at the time, and still is, was the missionary guy. And I came up to him and said, Brother Emmett, I want to go on a mission trip. And he says, where you want to go? Like, wanting to get some information, like I had an idea. I said, I have no idea, but I just know that I'm supposed to go on the next mission trip that you go to. And he said, okay. A few months go by. And he's like, Costa Rica, does Costa Rica sound okay? As just, you know, a young man, I'm like, Costa Rica sounds really good because there's beaches there, warm weather. You know what I mean? I'd never heard of a mission trip to Costa Rica. That's where people go on vacation. So I see what you're doing, Lord. This is good. And I go to Costa Rica, and the Lord does something with me that it's so hard to explain. The Spirit of God was so evident there that it changed my life completely. It completely changed my life. One thing that happened, I remember sitting down there with a small group of missionaries eating breakfast. And then a young lady walks in and sits down. And I just start thinking, who's that? I wonder who that is. And I just kind of had her on my mind that day. And then they're like, Brother Jesse, will you get up and play the guitar? They asked me to play and sing. And I will sing, but I don't like singing. They had me come, and I had two half songs. I didn't even know a whole song. Tom and Don, you guys were there. And they wouldn't take no for an answer. I'm wanting to be rebellious and be like, you guys leave me alone. You know what I mean? And they're like, come up here. So I get up and I play half of a Christian song. If they were to ask me to play like the Eagles or some Hank Williams Jr., I could have busted out two or three songs, beginning to end. they're like, I want a Christian song. So I played my first half song, and I was thinking, for sure, they're going to have me sit down now. No, play your next half song. These people are crazy, man. Leave me alone. So I sit down, and then this lady, Indira Urbina, my wife. Andy, will you stand up real quick? Stand. And Savannah. That's my daughter, Savannah. And she stands up, and she starts playing the guitar and singing in such a way that I'm just like, what is going on here? My whole culture, everything that I thought I figured out in Christianity was then being shaken up. And they're like, get up there and play the guitar with her. And I was scared to death to do that. But the Lord's hand had been on us that week. And it was so incredible to see the move of God. The Holy Spirit was so evident. Anything could happen and I'd start crying. And I hate crying. How they have, like the pets that we buy here, they have flying around in nature there. So there was like a big blue butterfly flying around, and I just start crying. And they're like, brother, are you okay? I'm like, leave me alone. I'm fine. Don't touch me. Don't you dare come and pray for me. And looking at that, the Lord was just cultivating my ground and pushing me in a way. And a lot of you today can say the same thing. A lot of you 10 years from now are going to look back on today and the things going on in your life right now, and you're going to be able to say, God was moving me. God was making me uncomfortable for a reason, and now I see it. So today, it's hard to believe, but we have a ministry, and it's called White Horse Ministries, and we work hand in hand with many other ministries. And at first, we were going into Mexico evangelizing, and going into Nicaragua evangelizing, and God's He keeps calling more and more out of us. So nowadays, about a month ago, I went to Nigeria and preached. It was a church conference. It was supposed to be a pastor's conference, but there was about 2,000 people there, morning and night. Me and another guy would switch off preaching. Just powerful, powerful moves of God. Last year, I went to Nigeria, Kenya, Nicaragua, Mexico. God is just moving in a way. And if I had something to tell you today that I want you to remember, is that if you let it go, God will take you to a place that you don't deserve to be. Because I promise you today, I don't deserve to even be standing up in front of you. But God enjoys using people that other people will see God through them, and they know at that moment that it wasn't him that did that, it was God. So if we go into scripture today, let me take a drink of water, please. Some days I read a lot. Some days I read a little, talking about when I preach. Today's one of those days that it's going to be quite a bit of scripture. And at the very end, I'm going to tie it all together. But if you would just bear with me and keep an open mind to these scriptures I'm taking you to. If you would, turn your Bibles to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. You guys are going to recognize probably every one of these scriptures that I'm going to take you through. But I just want you to listen to them while I read them. I'm going to take my time in reading them, and then the Lord's going to put them all together. So Judges chapter 6. Verse 11. Judges is an amazing book. If people are into the Old Testament and want to see what the Lord can do to men, read the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. The Lord calls Gideon. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belongs to Joash, the Abizrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." I'm going to come back to that later. This is going to be the main verse in our scripture today. I'm going to use two other sections of verses, but this is going to be the root of the tree that we're going to be preaching from today. Don't forget, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our father told us about?" They said, "Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength that you have. Remember that. Go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you? He said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But I will be with you, the Lord said to him. You will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Now skip over to verse 25 of the same chapter, Judges chapter 6, verse 25. On that very night, the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull and a second bull 7 years old. Then tear down the altar of Baal that belongs to your father and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Build a well-constructed altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock. Take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. So Gideon took 10 of his male servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it in the daytime, he did it at night. When the men of the city got up in the morning, they found Baal's altar torn down, the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull offered up to the altar that had been built. Now in your Bibles, turn to Genesis, first book of the Bible. We'll go chapter 19. That was Gideon that we just talked about, and a lot of you know his story. He's a good man of God. This guy here is not so much a good man of God. Genesis chapter 19, verse 15. At the crack of dawn, the angels urged Lot on, get up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he hesitated. So because of the Lord's compassion for him, the men grabbed his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of the two daughters, and they brought him out and left him outside the city. As soon as the angels got them outside, one of them said, run for your lives. Remember that. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere on the plain. Run to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, Lord, please. Your servant has indeed found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness by saving my life. But I can't run to the mountains. The disaster will overtake me and I will die. Look, this town is close enough for me to run to. It is a small place. Please let me go there. It's only a small place, isn't it? So that I can survive. And he said to him, all right, I'll grant you that request about this matter too, and will not overthrow the town you mentioned. Hurry up, run there, for I cannot do anything until you get there. Therefore, the name of the city is Zoar. One more set of scripture. We'll turn to 2 Samuel. It's all going to come together. 2 Samuel. We'll say chapter 5. We'll just do verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites who inhabited the land. The Jebusites said to David, you will never get in here. Even the blind and the lame can repel you, thinking David can't get in here. Yet David did capture the stronghold of Zion, the city of David. He said that day, whoever attacks the Jebusites must go through the water shaft to reach the lame and the blind who are despised by David. For this reason it is said, the blind and the lame will never enter the house. David took up residence in the stronghold, which he named the city of David. Father, as we come to you today, Lord God, this is our ultimate form of worship, Lord God, to get into your word and let your word reveal itself to us, Father. Lord, today, Lord God, as I stand in front of these people, will you remove me, Father? Will your Holy Spirit speak so powerfully, Lord God, into the hearts of these people, Lord God, that they change, Lord God? Your blood is enough, Father. Your name is enough, Lord God. You speak this morning in Jesus' name. The first scripture that I read was in Judges. Talks about Gideon. And so many people know the story of Gideon. I thought that I understood Gideon. I've been to youth conferences in Mexico, and they're like, this is about Gideon and his 300. And I was like, awesome. I love Gideon and his 300. I love that story about the 300 men that had the horns and went and scared off the Midianites. The Midianites were a bad group of people that came and had oppressed Israel. At this point in Scripture, it had been 7 years that they had been oppressing Israel. So Gideon, they'd been praying for a man that God could raise up. They've been praying for someone that God could lift up so they could follow him, an anointed man of God that was called by God and touched by God that they would have trust in to follow him into battle. So it says at the beginning of that scripture that Gideon was scared. He was in a wine vat threshing wheat. And he's sitting there feeling sorry for himself, wondering when there's going to be a man of God be raised up so people can follow him. And all these times that I've thought of Gideon, that I've thought of a move of God, that people speak about revival today. People speak about what does it take to bring this culture back to revival? Who do we have to preach to? We have to lead these people to the Lord. We have to go out in the streets and all the people that are lost, we have to speak to them Jesus' name. And Jesus said to Gideon, he didn't tell them to go out and fight this battle first. He didn't. He didn't say, your problem is the Midianites. He did not say that. He said, Gideon, I want you to listen to me. You might be thinking that the Midianites are your problem. You might be thinking that what has created this fear in you and this cowardice in you is what the Midians have brought to the table. But before I'm going to use you, there's one thing that I want you to do. It's in your father's house, you see. There's an altar there to Baal. And you think about this. 7 years they've been praying for a man of God. 7 years they've been in oppression. The Midianites were burning down their farms. They were burning down houses. And in the middle of the camp of Israel, in the middle of the camp of God, was an altar of Baal. In the middle of their camp was an Asherah pole. He says, go to your father's house. You don't need to look any further. You don't need to fight Midian right now. You need to take care of what's in your own home. You need to take care of the things that's in your house right now before I'm going to use you out there. So the next guy we look at is Lot. Most people know Lot. He's not going to win any Father of the Year awards. I can promise you that. Earlier in the scripture, Lot is the one. When I think about Lot, I think about the mercy of God. That's what I think about. And the power of prayer. Because just because he was Abraham's friend, and Abraham was loving him and praying for him, God allowed him not to get burnt up. That's the whole reason. That's what it says in scripture. So God's about to bring down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, I'm wiping you suckers out. This is fixing to be it. There's not going to be anyone left. And you know the story. He comes to Lot and he's like, find this many people, find this many people, find this many people. And Lot is all taking his time getting out of town. And an angel of the Lord comes to him and says, listen, Lot, run for your life, dude. You're about to be dead. Everything around you is fixing to burn up. You think that would scare him to death? You think that an angel of the Lord standing in front of him, telling him to leave. And what does he say? The angel says, come to the mountain. I'll pull you out of this place of darkness. I'll pull you out of this place of lust and homosexuality and all these things that you're in the middle of. And come and sit at the feet of God. Come and sit at the face of God and let him change you. He says, but listen. Lot says, hang on a minute, angel. I don't think that I can go to that mountain right now. I'm okay. I understand now. You're not going to keep Sodom and Gomorrah around. That place is about to go. But there's a place. There's a place that I kind of desire to go. What did he say 2 or 3 times in Scripture? He says, listen, angel, it's just a small place. It's just a small place. It's not like Sodom. It's not as bad as Sodom. Lord, it's not as bad as Sodom. Just let me go to Zoar. So the angel of the Lord, here we go, another picture of mercy and grace. allows Lot to go to Zoar. I was in Africa about a month ago, and they love dancing there. Everyone, 2,000 people raising their hands up to the Lord, dancing. I don't have a problem with dancing if it's under the Lord and it doesn't get to a certain point. Well, it got to that point. There was a day that it got to that point, and I'm sitting there very uncomfortable, and I start thinking and praying. I'm like, Lord, what does a man of God do in a situation like this? I get caught in those situations all the time. Usually I ask Indy what to do and then tell Indy, will you handle that, babe? Her culture is used to yielding machetes, so I was like, just go ahead. Indy, tell him. Tell him what you think. But she wasn't there. So I was like, Lord, what do I do right now? What do I do in the face of this? And that no one in there thought that dancing, I was done thinking about Jesus at the moment of this dancing. No one was thinking about the Lord here. And I was like, what does a man of God do? He says, this is a cultural stronghold. This is something that's in their culture that someone doesn't think is wrong, but it's still a stronghold. Came down from their father, their father's father, whoever said something was right. And as the Lord does, I hate this. As the Lord does, I was, you know, for a moment was like, I'm going to stand up and fix this. He said, what about your cultural strongholds? What about the things that we've been passed down from our generation to generation to generation that are keeping us in that wine vat, holding on to a threshing fork and not being called by God? What about those things? It's easy. We all agree about the homosexual movement and these big, big sins that are horrible. The sins of Sodom are horrible and are coming against, cursing our culture. But what about the sins of Zoar? What about the sins that when you come home and no one's around that you do? Pornography is completely taking over the church. The reason that the Lord is not moving through the Christian church in the United States of America is because of Zoar. It's because of pornography. An unreal amount of men and women are involved in pornography. What about Zoar? What about that place that no one else can see? What about that place that no one else knows about? When you get alone, what about pride? Name that. What man or woman has ever been kicked out of the church because of pride? Nobody. Walk up to somebody and say, you have a bunch of pride. You can immediately start refuting it. And that in itself is probably pride. Pride is the original sin. Matter of fact, God said to Ezekiel, I believe it's Ezekiel chapter 16, he said, you and your people in Israel have had created a bigger sin than Sodom. The original sin of Sodom that got them in the most trouble was pride. What do you do? What about Zoar? Just because you left Sodom, you left these huge sins, what about Zoar? What about that place that's in your heart that you go to, that you trust? There's people in here that have Facebook friends that you know you should get rid of. Maybe you don't need to go to pornography. Maybe you know you have a Facebook friend that posts just enough. I know these are deep things. I know these are convicting things, but trust me, the Lord allowed me to go through it before I could ever stand up here and talk to you. The Lord made sure that I went through it before I could stand and talk to you. These things are what's keeping us from a deeper calling with God. These things, these Zoar, this place of compromise, is what's keeping us from a relationship that is allowing us to be used by God. What about, this thing is crazy. Shout out to the people at Valid Worldview, because there's people growing over there in the Lord. There's people being cultivated, being pushed out into the culture and preaching and being discipled, all kinds of stuff. One guy that has really poured into me, and he probably doesn't know it, is JP, James Elkins III. What a name. You got to live up to that name. You're a bad man. And I came home from Nigeria, and I started talking to JP. And I said, what about the strongholds of the culture? It was at a small Bible study setting. And when we left there that day, he said, I believe that the stronghold of this culture more than any is malicious talk. malicious talk. What about the city of Zoar? What about the city of Zoar, Lord? Many of you in here today probably have a person that you call, that you know you have a juicy piece of whatever to tell them. I want to clear up one thing. Paul would badmouth people in Scripture if they stood against what the Word of God said. But there's sometimes we do things different as men or women of God. Sometimes pride gets in the way and you dislike the things they do because you've created some kind of competition in your mind, you versus them. If we're on the same side preaching Scripture, pray for those people. That's all you have to do. What about the city of Zoar? What about those little things? Lot said, it's just a little place, Lord. It's just a little place that I want to go to. Many of you that know that story know that Lot went there for a little bitty while. Lot went there for a little bitty while and he realized his heart was wrong. He tried to run to the mountains and it was too late. He had the biggest mistake he ever made in those mountains. Both of his daughters got him drunk and then they both got pregnant. What about the city of Zoar? This is what about the city of Zoar. The city of Zoar will kill you. The city of Zoar will keep you from the hand of God. Those little things that no one knows about will keep you from God's hand, from His anointing. What happened to the anointed men and women of God? I know this is convicting. It's funny, a couple weeks ago, we were out on the college campus. And I was talking to a group of young ladies. And there was one young lady in the middle of that group. And she said she was a Christian. I start speaking to her, and get to a point to where I ask if she really knew, and she said, I do know, but I need to repent of my sins anyways. She started crying. Those are those little sins. Those little sins. I'm saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is in my life. I left Sodom, but for some reason I held on to the sins of Zoar. For some reason I moved to the city of Zoar, and it's still killing me. Tell me that this makes sense, that the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit could do this, that He comes to you as a human being and convicts your heart of something and you feel joy. That doesn't scientifically make sense. We're a rebellious people. We don't like to be told something wrong. But when the Lord comes to you in compassion and in truth and in love, you somehow feel convicted by the Holy Spirit and feel warm automatically. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you're the only one that can do that. Thank you, Lord, that you're the only one that can take those things and pour your grace on them and take them away from me. This last person, you guys are like, man, I'm glad you're done with Lot. That was rough. I'm telling you, it was rough for me too. Lot's a scumbag, man. David in 2 Samuel. Everyone knows David. I love David. Almost all ministers, Brother Jerry, Brother Emmett, I think would agree. There's a heart of him that we desire. There's something about David that's like, there's a little bit of that dude in me. And if there's not enough of that dude in me, I want some more of him. At this point in time, he had been fighting the fight. He had been fighting Saul. He had kept his testimony all the way to where he was king. He was anointed king of Israel. And there was one place the Jebusites had taken over. And the Jebusites worshiped the goddess of war. And they also descended from the seed of Ham, which, if you know much about the Bible, his descendants were the ones that essentially had sexual sin against his father. And so inside of the camp of the Jebusites were sexual sin and war. And if you look at our culture or any culture today, where one is, the other is there as well. Every culture I've ever been to that has a very violent people, sex is completely rampant. Sex is completely rampant. They go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. And David has had this banter back and forth. If you read, it says at the end of the scripture, the blind and the lame will not enter to the house of David. That's not David's heart, because later on he took in Jonathan's son into his own house and set him at his table. This was bad-mouthing between the Jebusites and David. They kept saying, you can't take us over. You're not strong enough. No one's ever had the guts to try to take us over, David. If you came in here and tried to take us over, even our blind and lame would take you out, dude. So the day comes where David's king, and he sees this stronghold that the Jebusites have, and he's strong enough. The Spirit of God has anointed him, and he says, when I go in there, don't feel sorry for the blind and lame, because I'm going up the water canal, and I'm killing them too. He's bad-mouthing them. But what this is the same thing as cutting down the Asherah pole. It's the same thing as burning the altar of Baal at the altar of God and giving it up to him. It's taking that stronghold, the thing that's in your life, the thing that was in David's life that kept him from being king. And he says, when I walk into that city, I'm going to name it the City of David. In your life today, you have something that's held on to you for so long that nobody knows about. The Jebusites, that thing is so strong. It's got a hold of you. You can't get away from it. You can't get away from it. The pride, the malicious talk, the lust, whatever it may be, it's holding on to you. You don't even think that you can take it on. You have not even considered that you can pour the name and the blood of Jesus over it and he will take it away. Can you take some wisdom right now from Scripture? Will you listen to a little wisdom from Scripture right now? You take that stronghold in your life and know that you cannot touch it. Take that stronghold in your life and know that it does have a hold of you. But there's one that died on the cross 2,000 years ago and shed his blood on top of that. And he wants to pour over that stronghold right now. Holy is his name. Holy, holy, holy is the word of God, is the Lamb of God. You step on top of that giant and cut his head off. Step on him. That thing is not bigger than you are. That thing is not bigger than the Spirit of God. That thing that's had a hold of you that you've entertained for so long, you can rebuke it today in Jesus' name. You can get rid of it today. God will bring your family together because of this stronghold that's kept them apart. This thing that has made people stop being your friend. This thing that you realize that has kept people away from you. That you realize it has control of your life. Jesus died for that thing. Name it the City of God. Cut down the Asherah pole. Don't deal with the city of Zoar. Run for your life. Run for your life, the angel said. Powerful is the name of Jesus. Powerful is the blood of Jesus. There's many of you crying right now because you know, you feel what I'm saying. You don't know what I'm saying. You feel what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is bigger than that thing. Rebuke it. Tonight, rebuke it when you get home. When it starts to raise its head up, rebuke it again. You know the thing about who here has land or doesn't and has cut down like cedar trees? Any trees, they always start coming back up. You can cut them down, chop them down, pour gas on them, do whatever. If we have a lot of rain, there'll be little treelets popping out of the sides of it. Keep cutting them down. If you don't keep in contact with those things, if you don't stay on top of those things in your spiritual life, the devil knows your bait. The devil knows the things that you can turn to so easily, and he's going to keep popping those little things up. I'm talking to myself this morning. I'm preaching to myself this morning. You remember the beginning of the scripture we read? In Judges. I always lose my voice. Amen. Amen. Judges chapter 6. I told you to remember a few things in that scripture, the very beginning of it. I'll read it again. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak. This is the angel of the Lord sitting under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the wine vat, in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about? They said, 'Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength that you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you? He said to him, please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house. But I will be with you, the Lord said to him. You will strike Midian down as if it were one man. Gideon, at this point in time, is a scared coward sitting in a wine vat threshing wheat. God didn't call him to sit in that wine vat and thresh wheat. And God did not address him as a scared coward. God looked at Midian through the angel and said, what? The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Gideon says, he gives him an excuse. He says, but you got us out of Egypt. I hear those stories. I hear them from time to time. And I do believe it's true, but he's more or less questioning the nature of God because there's fear in his heart. And he says, I don't know that you're going to take us out of this. And God knows his heart. So he says, go in the strength that you have right now. And I will be with you. The Lord says, this is me talking to you. This is me talking to you right now, Gideon. Go in the strength that you have, mighty warrior. Thank God for his heart for us. There's been so many times that I've been scared to death and wondered if I had enough to come back from Africa and leave in another week and preach here and there. And I've wondered, Lord, are you going to be with me this time? Are you going to hold me up this time? Are you going to speak powerfully this time? Are you going to raise your son's name up through me this time? God looks at you. Listen to me. God looks at you through the lens of his calling. Not through the lens of where you've set yourself today. Not through the lens of your fear. Not through the lens of these worldly things that you think we put ourselves in categories. Jesse should not be doing this. Indy should not be doing that. Steve should not be doing this. The difference is, this is the deal. It's not us that's doing it. God said to Gideon, get out of that wine vat, mighty warrior. You're not going by yourself. It's me that's going with you. Yes, I'm the same God that pulled you out of Egypt. Yes, I'm the same God that's going to raise your hand against the Midianites. I'm the same God that took David against the Goliath. I'm the same God that took your ancestors out of that place. I'm the same God that raised up prophet after prophet after prophet to pour into the culture. I'm the same God that did everything that 2,000 years later sent his own son to die for us. It's the same God that put me into a cult. It's the same God that put Brother Jerry into a calling and saved him from asthma, took me from asthma. It's the same God that raised my dad up one night. He had a problem with drinking. My parents did, and they sought God. And there's two things you can die from, two forms of withdrawals you can die from, alcohol and prescription drugs. And God took that away in one night when I was a kid. One night. It's not the world that controls us. It's the Spirit of God. If you allow the Spirit of God in your life, he can do powerful things. Come out of there, mighty warrior. Come out of there, mighty warrior. God's going to put his hand on you, and you're going to do amazing things only because it's not you, because it's the Lord. In the strength that you have, you don't need nothing else. You don't need nothing else. If you have the Word of God, if you have two knees to get down and pray on, if you have people that surround you and pray for you, you need nothing else. You have the Word of God. You have the Spirit of God. God will take you to a place. Gideon sitting there with that threshing fork, scared to death. He's wondering who's going to take over the Midianites. How is weak old Israel. He says, I'm the weakest dude from the weakest family, and at this point in time, the weakest city in the world. God did that so God can be glorified, not so Gideon can be glorified. And God has a desire to do that in every heart in here, from my right to my left, from the front to the back. God's desire is to pull you out of that wine vat and show you the strongholds in your life, the Zoars in your life that is keeping you from your calling, that is keeping you from a deeper relationship with Him. Can I speak to you as myself, telling you this? I've fought the Lord since I was called into ministry. I have fought literally everything He's called me to do. This was not plan A for Jesse. I promise you. Jesse was going to be a rich MMA fighter and give money to missionaries and feel good about it. But I can tell you this right now. Looking back, there's not another battle worth fighting. There is not another thing worth... Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Do we live in a way we believe that? Do we live in a way that we believe that the battle worth fighting, the Midianites worth fighting, the Jebusites worth fighting, these strongholds in our life, take a hold of them. Pray the name of Jesus, pray the blood of Jesus over the top of these things. And He will take you into your calling. He will anoint you, He will lift you up, and you glorify Him. He will do greater things with you than you could ever believe.